Good morning and happy Mother's Day to the women amongst us that are mothers or grandmothers, obviously, as an extension of that. Let's begin our time together this morning by opening our Bibles to 1 Samuel. So we go past the first five books of the Bible. We come to Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. And right after the little book of Ruth, we find the book of 1 Samuel. Hannah is a favorite subject on Mother's Day for obvious reasons. I haven't preached a Mother's Day sermon from the book of 1 Samuel in a long time, but there's a reason why Hannah is chosen, and I just want to highlight it for a moment as we enter into the service this morning. So in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, if you would find verse 26, 27, and 28, in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, our call to worship this morning, chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Hannah speaking, as she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. She gave her child to God. We are so stuck on possessions and ownership in our country, we probably have a hard time wrapping our head around the biblical concept, though it should be obvious for anybody to see, that God owns everything. Life, breath, and all things he gives us graciously. The entire world is in his hands. There's a psalm that says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There are more than 1,000 hills on the planet. He owns every hill.
Amen.
He owns every animal. Everything falls under his sovereign control. We should be stewards of the things that he has given to us.
Yep.
Children are a gift from the hand of the Lord. Ultimately, we are stewards being given the responsibility to raise them in the knowledge of God. But the life was given by God himself.
Amen.
And ultimately, their souls are in his hands. And she knew that. All the way back in that time period, this woman knew that. Prayed fervently. Because it was a tremendous heartache for a woman to be barren and childless back then. Look at all the babies we've aborted in this day and age. Those women wouldn't even understand how we've gotten to this place. Prays for a child. God grants the petition. She gives him back to the Lord.
Yes.
It's a beautiful concept. A great understanding that God ultimately is in total control over all things. And he gives
Amen.
Us life, breath, and all things. Amen. Those are precious gifts.
Yep.
We need to be stewards. Be careful with ownership and possessiveness. Everything ultimately belongs to God. In fact, even when you think spiritually, Paul says to the Corinthians, what do we have that we have not received? My answer to Paul's question, which was rhetorical, is nothing. By his grace, any good thing that I have came from his sovereign hand. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. I didn't even pursue it until he drew me unto himself. Everything I have that is worth anything in my life came from God ultimately. And if it's being used for a good purpose, even the ability, strength, desire, effort, and opportunity to use it the right way, who did I receive those from? Again, God. He is the giver of all good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights. Children yes. being amongst them.
Yes.
So Hannah is a great lesson, not just for mothers, but for us as believers. Anything that God has given us that we think is worthwhile, that we think is a blessing, that we think is good, Bear in mind, if you're using it correctly, it can be those things, but ultimately the ownership is still God. Job had a lot of this world's goods and the things in it that were good way back when. God wiped all of it out. And Job's response is, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And it's his right and his prerogative to do so. Job, in Job, we also have the phrase, naked I came forth from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. We need to live, I know it's hard. We're in a society surrounded by so many things. And people are often gauged by where they reach on a certain economic ladder. God judges no one that way. Bear in mind, we are supposed to be sojourners here. We are foreigners in this world, so to speak. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven.
Amen.
Our destination is God's heavenly kingdom. We are just pilgrims passing through. And if you have that mindset, it will be easier to live the Christian life and to follow what Christ gives us, the gospel, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together before you this morning. I trust we recognize that you are indeed the sovereign giver of all that is good. Life, breath, and all things come down to us from your sovereign throne and out of your sovereign hand. You are the one who has placed us in this particular day and age, given us our heritage, our experiences, education, whatever we've encountered in life. We have to ultimately recognize, Father, that sovereignly you've been in control of all of it.
Amen.
May we adopt a more steadfast and consistent mind and heart attitude about being stewards of the things that surround us in this life, the things that you've granted to us, having the idea that we are recipients of your kindness and we are to use those things in a way that is glorifying unto you. So, Father, we thank you for motherhood.
Yes, yes.
We thank you for the blessing that Christian mothers can be,
Amen.
The examples
Amen.
They can set. And, Father, we recognize the power of that, but we also recognize that ultimately each and every individual is going to answer to you for themselves and their own responsibility. Mm-hmm. And even motherhood and fatherhood can only go so far. Mm-hmm. But, Father, in our day and age, we do praise you where that is taking place in a good and godly manner. We thank you for the Christian homes that are still striving to live their lives according to your holy word. And thankful, Father, for the many homes that are still praising your holy name with all that is within them. We know that we are few in number. We know that we are the minority. But, Father, what a blessed privilege to be your children. We thank you for this day of worship. We ask your blessing upon all that takes place as we thank you for your presence with us here this morning. May all be done in such a way that you would be glorified and exalted. We praise you for the ability to worship you in spirit and in truth, and ask your divine blessing upon all that transpires. Thanking you for it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our mighty Savior, by which we always pray. Amen. Please take up your hymnals, but don't stand yet. We're going to make an easy bridge between Al singing about mothers to the God who gives motherhood as a gift to women. If you open up to 25 in your hymnal, you'll find Immortal, Invisible. I want to point out just a couple of things before we sing it. The first is the Bible is such an incredible book. You can actually take, in many different occasions, one specific verse and spend hours contemplating it, meditating upon it, embracing it, thinking about it, trying to apply it in the right way. This song basically comes out of one verse. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm reading verse 17, and it reads, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
Fantastic verse about God. Incredible statement, which all makes perfect sense for the eternal being. He wrote the entire hymn contemplating that verse. Secondly, I want you to look at the final stanza, stanza 4, if you would. So we have in our minds already something that we will sing in just a moment. Stanza 4 of Immortal Invisible begins, Great Father of Glory, Pure Father of Light. Thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. Even angels cover their eyes in the presence of the Almighty God. That's a telling line. Second part of that final stanza, all praise we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. When we think about something being hidden, we think about darkness. God's hidden in unapproachable light. Us not being able to see that clearly is the fact that we are creatures, that we are sinful, and we are slow to learn. Paul himself, as the most knowledgeable Christian ever walked the face of the earth, said that he saw through a glass darkly. If Paul saw through a glass darkly, where does that leave us? I just wanted to point that out in advance, that it's only the splendor of light that hideth God. He is so far above us.
Yes.
In glory and holiness and truth, even with all our time spent in his word, it's almost as if we are barely scratching the surface. And bear in mind, even in heaven, we will not become eternal ourselves. We will live through the everlasting ages in his heavenly kingdom, but I will never, as a created finite being, be able to fully encompass the fullness of an eternal and infinite God.
Yes, amen.
I could study him throughout the everlasting ages, and we will never know God perfectly. Why? Because even then, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. If you want to, for the time of prayer, you can open your Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount. First book of the Old Testament, find the Gospel of Matthew. 5, 6, and 7 are the chapters. We want chapter 7. I thought it would be fitting for our time of prayer. In the center of what we would call the Sermon on the Mount, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 7, first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. We find the 7th chapter. We find something that has been quoted many, many, many times, and unfortunately often also misapplied, at least partially. Verse 7 of Matthew 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." Verse 8 follows that up, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Most people simply leave that at the realm of salvation. We ask to be saved. We seek salvation. We knock on that door. Christ opens it. Hears that voice. That kind of thing. It isn't just intended for that. Does it work if God is drawing someone to himself and that's their experience at that point in time? Of course it works. But the promise is given to all believers for all of life. If we are abiding in the word of truth, we can ask and receive.
Amen.
If we are seeking to do the will of God in the right way, with the right attitude, the right motives, the right giftedness, the right end result, all of those things for God's glory above all else, we shall find. Mm-hmm. Yep. If it is God's will and intention. If we knock, and the door is the correct one, and what we are seeking is the right thing yet again, and we are pursuing that which is glorifying to God, then it is quite possible that that prayer will also be answered, and it will be opened unto you.
Yep.
And if you flip over just to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm going to connect one other verse to what Jesus said there. Just to solidify the idea. We want John chapter 14, please. So we saw in Matthew 7 that we will ask and receive, we will seek and we will find, we will knock and the door will be opened. We read in John 14, verse 14, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Mm-hmm. Flip over to John 15. And you will see in verse 16 that "you have not chosen me, I have chosen you," Christ speaking, "and have ordained you," he's speaking to his apostles, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And then he adds in a promise to all believers, reiterating what he had said earlier, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. There are a lot of promises like that in God's word. It always saddens my heart when I hear believers praying prayers that are then not answered, and yet they never change in their prayer life. If I, as a believer, pray over and over and over and over and over and over and over again and never get any answers to any of those prayers, either it isn't God's sovereign will to grant them at that particular time, or I'm praying incorrectly. Now, there are certain things I can be absolutely sure of the will of God when I'm praying about them, but still I must end them with, "But Lord, not my will, but thine be done."
Amen.
Which means perhaps in God's timing, the way he wants to go about it, whatever the case might be. But if I'm praying again and again and again, and I am not receiving what I am praying, there's something wrong, because we just read three places where we're promised that if we pray correctly, we will have those answers.
Yes, indeed.
And obviously, sometimes the answer can be not receiving what we prayed for, and learning later that God graciously moved us above where we were at. But the truth is, I hear people praying for things in an unscriptural manner. They don't receive an answer, and they continue without changing their process.
Yep.
I want to help you. I've done this before. I can give you something you can pray for specifically, and you will receive an answer. And it's wisdom. If you pray for wisdom, and you pray for biblical knowledge, and you pray for understanding of God's word, and if you read the Bible, and if you meditate upon God's word, and if you study it with other believers, and if you hear it being preached and taught in a scriptural and godly manner, and you apply yourself to all of that, your prayer will be answered. You'll grow
Amen.
In wisdom.
Amen.
You'll grow in understanding. You'll grow in knowledge. You'll grow in discernment. If you do those things, God will grant you all of that. That is one way in which you can pray, and that will be fulfilled. If you pray for God to fill your hands with Christian service, provide opportunities in your life that you can do things for others, your plate will overflow. If you move through this world seeking to put the needs of others above your own, you will find that the lion's share of your time, you are recognizing all sorts of opportunities to actually do that and to live that out. Those are just two examples of how to pray and how to receive what you are praying for. Now, of course, you've got to desire that. You've got to desire biblical wisdom and knowledge and understanding and spiritual discernment. And you've got to desire to be a servant and to use your life in the service of God to do things in his name for others. Two Christian principles that are huge. But a lot of believers, honestly, really don't want those things to be huge priorities. They don't pursue them. They don't pray for them. All I'm telling you as a pastor is, if your heart is in the right place and you prepare yourself and pray to be of service and to be growing in biblical wisdom and understanding, and you go about it correctly and pray, God will answer those prayers abundantly.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we approach yet again your throne of grace. We do so recognizing yet again that you are the giver of all good things.
Amen.
There is nothing that we have that is worthwhile that is not coming down for us from your heavenly throne. We realize, Father, that we don't merit any good from your hand, but you have promised by your grace to your children, saved by the blood of Christ, indwelt by your blessed Spirit, placed in the family of God, heirs of heaven, according to your great promise of salvation. Father, you've given us the promise that we can approach the throne of grace. We can pray for mercy and grace in time of need. We can pray for the things I've just mentioned.
Oh, yes, yes.
We can pray to be serviceable in your name in our daily lives. Mm-hmm. And we can pray for greater wisdom and biblical understanding, that the rest of our life would be in greater conformity to that of our Lord and Saviors and what he's called us to. And Father, I trust that those who are with me here this morning recognize that if we pursue those things, those prayers will continually be answered again and again and again and again. And that should spur us on to be ever more biblical in our prayer life, that we would see more and more and more that we do and we do indeed receive what we ask. We do indeed find what we seek. We do indeed have the door open when we knock. Father, give us the maturity, the wisdom, and the understanding to recognize the importance of being able to live in the promise that what we ask in the name of Christ, that will be given to us.
Amen.
Father, we want to be those who are living and walking in your light. And if our prayers are not answered, then they're probably, the problem lies in with us. And that needs to be corrected. Give us the wisdom and the maturity to recognize that. Bring our lives into greater conformity with the scriptures. Work out within us your good, perfect, and pleasing will. And for that, we will be truly grateful. Continue to ask your divine blessing about our time together this morning. Thanking you yet again that we can come to the throne of grace at any time and in any way. And praising you for the opportunity to do it here together as the body of believers in this place. And always, may your will be done in asking all these things in the precious and holy and glorious name of the eternal Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Please open your hymnals to 364.
354.
Yeah, I knew that was wrong when I said it. But I was going to go there to make sure. Yes, 354. Thank you.
354.
354, leaning on the everlasting arms. I just want to point something out yet again before we sing. Again, like many hymns, this is taken from one place in Scripture, and you find it at the top. Underneath the title on 354, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, we find the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So look at the reference in Deuteronomy 33. Most people don't read Deuteronomy anymore, so they never stumble upon this verse. They've heard it. And they sung this song, perhaps, if they're in an old-fashioned church. But when have they ever read Deuteronomy from the beginning to the end and actually come across it in their reading? And then, oh my goodness, this verse is in Deuteronomy 33. It's one of the beautiful things about the Bible. You've heard statements made in God's word, but you don't know where they're at. And if you don't look at the concordance, it's nice to find them in your daily reading and say, my goodness, this is where this is at. I'll give you an even greater example. Great is thy faithfulness is probably one of the most well-known and most beloved hymns.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It's taken out of one of the saddest, smallest, and most overlooked books in the Bible, in Lamentations. In Lamentations is where we find the beginning of Great is thy faithfulness. If you read the Bible correctly, you will find those hidden verses in a variety of places and in many ways. And you will be the better for it because you were seeing the surrounding context. So I just wanted to point that out. Leaning on the everlasting arms is a well-known phrase. What people don't remember is it's taken out of Deuteronomy 33. Open up your Bibles to somewhere about in the middle. We're finding the book of Proverbs, nestled right behind Psalms. And before Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, we're on the book of Proverbs. Go to the first chapter, please. Probably the most famous place is to look in order at Mother's Day for material, scriptural, that applies to this very special day for women. First would be Hannah, which we were already there. Second would probably be Mary, the mother of Jesus. Third would be the book of Proverbs. Most people, of course, would camp on Proverbs 31. We are in chapter 1. One of our foci for prayer a moment ago was wisdom and understanding. This entire book, the entire book of Proverbs, was written to convey wisdom, understanding, discernment, comprehension, knowledge, to receive instruction. So we're just going to read a few verses, make a couple of comments, and then I'll kind of wrap it up in a Mother's Day fashion, Lord willing. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for every single part of your word. We recognize that we should be able to derive life and sustenance and strength for our faith and Christian walk, no matter where we are in the Bible. But Father, we thank you this morning for these first few chapters of the book of Proverbs. I trust we will recognize how they not only apply to motherhood, but how they apply to fatherhood and how they apply for every believer striving to live their life according to your holy word and light. Amen. So we thank you, Father, for this blessed opportunity. May you continue to be with us throughout the remainder of our service this morning. May your spirit guide us as we look at just a few verses, giving us, I hope, a better grasp and a greater hungering for that which is in front of us. Thanking you for this time in the precious name of the word of God himself. Amen.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety or wisdom to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord, verse 7, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Again, the entire book of Proverbs is designed to communicate biblical wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. But we can go larger than that because the wise man writing Proverbs just wrote, not only hearing the instruction of the father, but forsaking not the law of thy mother. If that law is in keeping with the word of God, it isn't just confined to the book of Proverbs. It's everything in God's word, because that's what God's word and law is. It's all the way from Genesis to Revelation. So I wanted to give that to you as the boundaries to encompass. Doing motherhood in the right way requires knowing God's word. If we're going to communicate the law of God to our children, we need to know what it is, and it's not just found in Proverbs. It's found in the entirety of the Holy Scriptures. Yep. Secondly, in Proverbs, please go to chapter 2. Just a couple of verses I want to pinpoint here. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler or a shield to them that walk uprightly. I said a moment ago that if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. Whatever we ask in the name of Christ, that we can have. And we can ask for wisdom and receive it. But I also said if we're going to ask for wisdom, to be sincere and honest and reverential, we need to do the things that God has given us to do, like reading God's word, spending a great deal of time poring over it, studying it, meditating upon it, applying it, obeying it, studying it with other believers, hearing it preached and taught. All those things have to take place. I read this verse specifically because I want to point out I can do all of the things I just mentioned and I can still not receive knowledge and understanding if I didn't enter into all of that in the right way. God is the one who gives wisdom and understanding and knowledge. I have met people who can quote the Bible all over the place and yet their theology is not that great. And where their hearts are, perhaps not a great place either. You can know a lot about God's word and live next to none of it. So doing all those things is a prerequisite to to gaining wisdom and knowledge, but it's not automatic. Mm-hmm. Everything that I just said needs to be done, needs to enter into with prayer, humility, reverence, the right attitude, the desire to be like Christ, the desire to grow in our Christianity, the desire to be useful and glorifying to God. That must be underneath and undergirding all of it.
Amen. Yep.
John the Baptist knew a great deal more than a lot of people give him credit for. He said, a man can receive nothing unless God gives it to him from above.
Yes.
In all these years now as a Christian and a pastor, I've never lost sight of that. Mm-hmm. I can only continue to grow no matter how much time I spend in his word, no matter how much time I spend in prayer, no matter how much time I spend meditating and studying it and thinking about it and applying it, only if God grants me the gracious ability to grow thereby.
Yes, indeed.
He is still the author of that.
Yep.
The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous, and he is indeed a shield to them that walk uprightly. But all of those things must be done in the correct manner, or we are not going to end up in the right place. In fact, it is said in 1 Corinthians that Christ has been made unto us wisdom and justice and sanctification and righteousness, but it's not automatic. A believer has access to God's wisdom. A believer has the propensity to grow in the wisdom of God, but only if those things are done in the right way and they are done wholeheartedly is a Christian going to become wise.
Yes.
Let us go to Proverbs chapter 3, please. And by the way, I hope everybody understands, wisdom in the ways of the world is not wisdom according to Scripture. You can have all the letters behind your name to demonstrate that you served a lot of years in higher education and you graduated with a great number of degrees and you have a master's and a doctorate, and you can be absolutely ignorant of the world in which you live and the God who created it, mm-hmm, and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Wisdom in the world does not automatically equate to the wisdom of God.
Amen.
In fact, oftentimes they're polar opposites of each other, so I want to emphasize that. We're seeking godly wisdom.
Yeah.
And we're now in chapter 3. Beginning in verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And obviously that is generic. Women are included. Happy is the man or woman or the person that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom being personified in the feminine manner, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That is true.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Problem is, many people spend more time pursuing the things of this world and the things of this world and how they can be bought and purchased, rather than spending time in God's word and pursuing wisdom. I would rather be a pauper and yet have the wisdom of God than the reverse of both of those. And I hope everybody understands that mindset. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, please. One more statement, and we'll make some applications. Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 4 through 7. Proverbs 4, beginning of verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom doesn't do me much good unless I have the knowledge and understanding to rightly apply it. I can't be wise in the ways of the Lord if I don't know his book very, 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 very well. It's not automatic, but at the same time, it's worth the effort. And what I wanted you to see is the strong exhortation. Get wisdom, get understanding. In fact, your Bible translators may have put an exclamation point. It's a forceful statement encouraging us and exhorting us to seek those things with all of our hearts, to seek them in the right way and for the right reasons. What I have found as a human being, as a Christian for a number of years, and as a pastor for 25, my educated, experiential, and observant guess is that a great many people, Christians included, are lacking in this day and age in biblical understanding. We have become largely biblically illiterate as a people. Generations of Americans who came before us, even those who were unsaved, knew more about what the Bible actually taught. We have gotten far removed from being those who understand the pages of Scripture. And that doesn't put us in a great place. There is a huge dearth or a great lack of biblical knowledge in our country. And yet in Timothy, Paul exhorts us to show ourselves approved unto God, or to be diligent to show thyself approved to God, workmen who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of life. I'm going to apply that now to mothers. Mothers need to be wise.
Amen.
We recognize that wisdom comes from God. We recognize that you can't be wise unless you pursue it in the ways that we have just said a number of times through his holy word, with the right attitude and going about it the right way. So, in conclusion, because we don't have much time, I'll just skip over a few things, save it for another portion. Mothers need wisdom. And I'll only point out three ways in which why. First, in helping them to raise their children in the knowledge of God. If they don't know anything about God's word, what can they communicate to their offspring? They may be well-intentioned, and they may have a general concept of God and something about Christianity, so to speak, but if you're going to train a child in the way that they should go, you need to have a great and a deep understanding of God's word.
Amen.
Mothers need wisdom in order to teach, and in conjunction with their husbands as the head of the home, to communicate biblical knowledge to their kids. Second, mothers need wisdom in order to make the right decisions in their life, set a good example for their children to follow.
Yep.
So many people in our day and age think that they reason well, make good decisions, are doing a good job in their life, and ultimately are wise. If that was true, our society would be a different place. So what scale they're using to come up with that understanding is beyond me. But I don't see a lot of that taking place. All you've got to do is walk through society without being judgmental, just being discerning and having your eyes open. I see poor decisions and poor things being done all the time. And it's easy to recognize.
Yep.
So we need to bear that in mind. The reason why I added in, mothers can teach God's truth, but they also need the wisdom to do the right thing and be a good example for their children.
Amen.
The last point is one that oftentimes is skipped. They don't think it's necessary. They figure if the first two are done, then we fall back on Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way they will go, and they will, when they are older, not depart from it.
Yep.
That is not working out in our day and age. And it hasn't been working for a long time. There are a lot of Christians, parents and grandparents, who are hurting inside because they strive to do the top two things that I've already named, and their children and grandchildren have gone astray to a great degree.
Yep.
So I brought in my third point. It's mainly applicable for our day and age. Obviously, it would have been applicable in the past as well. There just seems to be a greater need for it today. A mother and a grandmother needs the wisdom to understand, while having already striven with the best of her ability to do the things we've already named, that her children can still go astray. And they can end up far removed from the kingdom of God in their lives, in their thoughts, in their actions, in their understanding. Why is that the case in our day and age? First is because our society has moved away from God. I said a minute ago, we have largely become biblically illiterate. That's not being harsh. All you've got to do is listen to people talk. They make spiritual comments, hear what they say, look at the Bible, and you'll recognize what I'm talking about. People's understanding of spiritual things is so childish, so unbiblical oftentimes, and so worldly, it's not even close. We have really gotten far removed from a deep understanding of God's truth. And we don't say that from a position of self-righteousness. It happens to be obvious, and it happens to be the case. Second point, not only has our society gotten further and further away from God, but secondly, the church has allowed the world, the society in which she lives and is enmeshed, to infiltrate her walls, to influence Christianity to a tremendous degree in some cases. And that has added to the anguish and the heartbreak of many Christian mothers and fathers as their children have gone astray and are walking nowhere near the path that leads to life.
Yep.
And it seems to become more pronounced the further we go down the path that we are on as a country.
Yes. Yep.
So if you are a mother or a grandmother and your heart is hurting because of what I have just said, I feel for you. But that seems to be where we are at.
Yep.
I know that's kind of a downer, so to speak. But remember, ultimately, we can only do so much. The changing of the human heart belongs to God.
Amen. Yep.
Now, granted, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of truth. Certain things have to be done.
Yep.
And if we skip parenting and didn't do what we should have done, what do we expect? But the truth is, interestingly enough, I was raised in a completely unchristian home. I mean, we basically lived according to the Judeo-Christian ethic that all Americans understood back then, doing the right thing, trying to be an upstanding citizen, don't hurt your neighbor, those kind of concepts. Recognizing authority, being respectful to elders, all of those truths, being polite, being kind, being caring. I was raised that way, but no scripture whatsoever at all. An ungodly home as far as that goes, and yet my parents have three adult Christian children.
Good.
Whereas I know a lot of Christian families who from day one tried to do all of those things, but to a greater degree because they were steeping them all in God's truth, and they have kids that are nowhere near being Christians. So here you've got parents who didn't do a thing. They end up with three offspring who are believers. And here you've got believing parents who are doing everything they can. And they've got children who are not.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
God's sovereign plan. Don't beat yourself up too much if you're in that boat. And bear in mind, there's only so much we can do.
Mm-hmm.
Even as a pastor, I've come to the understanding that I can preach and teach with all the fervency I can muster year after year after year. But it's up to the people sitting in the pews if they're going to receive it, embrace it, study it, respond to it.
Yeah, amen.
We can't walk other people's lives. We can do all we can to influence in the best manner that we can, with grace and humility, but the rest of it's in God's hands. So let us bear that in mind. Praise God for the mothers who are rejoicing this day because their children are walking in the truth.
Amen.
But even for those Christian women who do not experience that, we still thank you for your effort, your heart, your continued prayers on behalf of your wayward children and grandchildren, and that's important. Think of it this way. So you've got a child or a grandchild who's nowhere near the kingdom of God, and yet that's all they were raised in. Well, bear in mind, they may be enmeshed and steeped in the ways of the world and in amongst the lost and those who are darkened and far from God. But at least people are praying for them. And at least they had knowledge at one point in their past life. The people they are around may have neither one of those. So consider that a positive. Continue to trust in God. Leave all things in His sovereign hands. We must continue to be responsible with the things He's given us to do. Be careful going beyond that. Because I have found in our day and age, Christianity is not embraced. It is not rejoiced in, and it is not anywhere near being the majority, not even close. So we will do what we can to hold our ground. We will do what we can to continue to stand fast on God's truth.
Yep.
But bear in mind, there's only so much we can do. We are to be a light shining in a dark place, but as that dark becomes darker and darker and darker and more widespread, then that's the time that God has placed us in. We need to be a brighter shining light and do all that we can to be the example we can. Leave the rest in His hands. Please rise for the benediction. I hope that you do have a remainder of this day as a blessed, godly, pleasant, and serene one. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You as always for time in Your Word. We recognize, Lord, that when we look at it seriously, and if we take it to heart, the end result doesn't necessarily make us happy. Mm-hmm. We understand that we can do all that we can. Recognize that we're not going to be perfect, but do all that we can to communicate Christian love and truth to those around us and still find that influence, striving to be a help to them to find You in the right way, still comes to naught.
Amen. Amen.
But Father, until all things are said and done, may we persevere. Mm-hmm. May we be steadfast. May we know that we at least still live in a land where we can preach and teach Your word in freedom and without interference.
Yep.
And we can live our Christian lives in that way as well. Amen. Give us the courage and the fortitude and the love and compassion and conviction and steadfastness to be Christians that are biblical, thorough, uncompromising, yet loving, gracious, and kind, and yet always choosing You above all else, seeking to please You above all else, and striving with all that is within us to walk in Your ways.
Yep.
So may Your blessing not only be upon the mothers and grandmothers in our midst, but upon all the other dedicated Christian souls as well.
Amen.
Thanking You for this time together now, asking Your blessing upon those members that weren't able to be with us.
Amen.
May we depart from this place at least encouraged in the understanding that You have called us, You have sanctified us, You have placed Your Spirit within us. You have given us a shared inheritance in Your kingdom forever. May that knowledge be with us day to day and encourage us to continue to walk on that narrow path that leads to life. Thanking You for it in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ Himself, the way, the truth, and the life. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.